time of getting together to learn facts, but the Bible is never that way. All of the Bible is for all of the church, for all ages. And I find particularly, as Dr. Cherry was saying in the full gospel meeting yesterday, that it is amazing what is in the Word of God. As we uncover and see the relationship of the Old Covenant to our life and our health and our strength, it's amazing what's in the Word of God and how it so perfectly fits together for every generation. So looking at chapter 30 of Deuteronomy and verse 1 through 14 we'll look at for just a moment. But let me say that God is finally giving them their final instructions and reviewing for them the covenant that He had made with them so that they can possess the land. I want to tell you, and you hear me well, the strength is in the covenant. The binding is in the covenant. The possessing of possessions is in the covenant, new and old covenant. So He is telling them, He has told them over and over, and He has said to them, now when your generation, younger generations, rise up after you and ask you, why have all these things come upon you, then you will be able to explain to them that you failed to follow the Lord. They forsook the Lord, and God sent curses and punishments upon them. So the anger of the Lord, having burned against them, they would know what they had done to deserve what had happened to them. And then this glorious thing that we talked about at length last week, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that He's revealed are for the children of men. And we got very strung out, and I'm just as strung out on it this morning as ever before, and even more so, because 7 days have passed for me to think about it since I spoke to you about it. But I want to tell you that you are just missing the boat if you're always wondering about the Antichrist and when Jesus is coming. Just be sure that He's coming, and greater is He that's in you than he that's out yonder in the world, the devil or the Antichrist. The devil doesn't care how he can get you sidetracked, as long as it's somebody else for some other time. But I'll tell you, you're it, and this is the day that we possess our inheritance and move on to the glorious things of God. We work out our own salvation and hold fast. I'm going to talk a good deal this morning about holding fast. So, in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 30. I assume you've read these. You should. If I'd ask you to raise your hand, you might be ashamed. You wouldn't want to lie, and then we'd have to pray for you. And you wouldn't want to admit that you didn't care and you hadn't studied, so we just let that lie. But you should study ahead each Sunday of the next one or two chapters. Verse 1 through 14 contain the covenant of grace. The entire chapter has some of the most precious resources of grace in the heart of God. What you're saying is, after all these horrible things have happened to you, after all the things that I've had to punish you with, no matter how great your sin, there's forgiveness that accompanies repentance. It is never too late. If you will turn from your evil ways, verse 2 says, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart, and call them to mind in all the... and obey Him with all your heart and all your soul, according to all that I command you, you and your sons, then the Lord will restore you. You see, it's a conditional promise, and we know there was a restoration. A remnant went back, and this, of course, it continues right on up through the whole history of Israel. It's just glorious. It would be wonderful just to study on and on and on, as some of us have done in the last 7 or 8 years together, starting in Genesis, but it's an ongoing historical account. Now, Verse 10 says, if you'll just look for a moment at verse 10 says, if you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, then God will bless you and He will make available to you the glorious future that He promised to your fathers. You see, it's wonderful. I've got to take this again from something Dr. Cherry said. You have to do what you can do, and then God will do what you can't do. You see, you have to turn. He is not going to come down here and get you by the hair of the head and turn you around. You have to turn. And if you will turn, then He will circumcise your heart. That's what the Scripture says. Let's look back at verses 4 and 5 and long in there. The Lord will bring you into the land, and you shall prosper, and He will prosper you and multiply you, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Isn't that wonderful? See, you couldn't circumcise your heart. That's not our business. That's God's business. We turn, and He does the work in us. Because if you turn to Him and obey Him with all your heart and all your soul, then He does with us that which is pleasing to Him. and the pleasing to him is to circumcise the heart. I want to turn with you, and you turn while you turn to Romans chapter 2. I want to talk a moment about a circumcised heart. And this brings great comfort to the church when they see the truth of Romans 2, verse 28. But let me tell you what a circumcised heart is before you, while you are turning. A circumcised heart is one that's open to receive God's command to obey him. See, if your heart's not circumcised, then you can't obey. But if your heart is circumcised, you will obey God, receive his commandments. Now, over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, and people don't see this, and they get all upset about there being two groups of people for God. There's just one group of people for God. That's the church. And verse 28 says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. See, and this is what God will do. He'll take care of the heart once you make yourself available to him. And Paul says, it's by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Many of the men in the Old Testament who were circumcised in flesh stood before God and prayed and shouted out loud to be heard of men, seeing that men were going to praise them, and God didn't hear them. And if men praised them, they didn't know what they were shouting about. But the praise of God for a heart circumcised, praise is from God. You won't find much praise from men when you set your face to follow Jesus. So, but a circumcised heart is one that's open to receive whatever God has. And then the glorious promise there says, he'll even take care of your enemies. And verse 7, he'll, the Lord will inflict all these curses on your enemies. He'll take care of the enemies. Don't worry about the enemies. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And if you, and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and then you will obey the Lord and observe all his commandments which I command you today. I want you to notice that in verses 1 through 10, the expression, the Lord thy God, is mentioned 12 times in 10 verses. You see, this is a God-centered plan. It's God's program. The Lord is calling the shot. It's his redemption. It's his salvation. It's his business. We are to avail ourselves and turn ourselves to him, but it's the Lord thy God that does all of the programming. 12 times in 10 verses. Now, verses 11 through 14 are just some of the best in the whole book. Somebody said to me this morning, this is exciting. Man, it is exciting. Verses 11 through 14. This commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not in heaven that somebody has to say, well, who'll go up and get it for us and make us hear it that we can observe it. It's not in the sea, beyond the sea, that anybody would say, well, somebody's got to go cross over the sea and get it for us and make us hear it, that we can observe it. No, the word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth, that you can observe it. Now, we're going to talk about those verses for a little while. I want to tell you that everything the Lord has commanded is available. Somebody needs to say amen. I said everything that the Lord has commanded is available. It's not stuck up in some mysterious place. It's not revealed to the intellectual. Just scratch that now. The gospel does not appeal to the intellectual. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you haven't revealed it to the big shots, but out of the mouths of babes. He was talking about coins and sheep and fish nets and all such cheap and all such dull stuff as that. And they said, Master, why do you talk in parables? And Jesus said, well, it's not given to them to know what I'm talking about, but it's given to the likes of you. And they all knew what he was talking about. And men are still writing books, yea, thick. Man, you go to the bookstore and buy a dozen different books on the parables of Jesus, and they'll just all make you scratch your head and wonder, well, does any of them know what they're talking about? Because so profound are the great things that Jesus was able to incorporate into the gospel, but it's just simply repent and follow me. All the gospel is, I was dead, I could not be redeemed, but another gave his life and redeemed my life by his death. That's all there is to it. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we all understand that, don't we? It's plainly in view, and we can never plead ignorance. Let me say that to you again. We can never plead ignorance. There's not anybody in the United States, really, that could plead ignorance, because because there's so much television, there's so much radio, there's so many churches, there's so many street evangelists, there's so many tracts being passed out. And God uses all of that. If he didn't use it, he wouldn't allow it. But he uses every way that he has to get the word out. But one of the grandest things about all of this is its simplicity. The beauty of its simplicity. God has not hidden it and made it inaccessible. It's not in some way out there. You don't have to go to heaven to get it. You don't have to cross the sea to get it. That's about as high and as deep as you could get. God's something else, isn't he? No one has to go and get it and bring it to you. You've got it in your mouth. Nobody has to tell you how. You've got it in your heart. Well, doesn't that excite you? No one has to fetch it to you. It's not hidden. It couldn't be nearer. You can't get any closer to you than your mouth. And you can't get any dearer to you than your heart. Your mouth is where you speak it and your heart is where you feel it. I want you to notice that verse 12, 13, and 14 all end with the same phrase. That you can do it. That you may observe it to keep it. The King James Bible says that you may do it. Know it and do it. See, having it so near won't help you any if you don't do it. The devil knows the scripture. And a lot of apostate Christians know that this is God's word. But knowing without doing is sterile. And you say, well, what's involved in doing? Well, it all depends, I guess, on where you're walking. You know, we can't get into that because that's what Paul meant when he said, work out your own salvation. But there is an obedience here. See, the law had been written on two tablets. They had fallen into apostasy, they broke the law, and they wrote the law again. And so they could ever have some fellowship with God. The whole Levitical system was given so when they sinned, they could find a way back. All the ordinances of Moses were given. Rehearsed again and again and again. And then in Deuteronomy it says, write them on the post of the door. Write them on the lintels. Write them on your hands. Write them on your forehead. Put them on your garments. And which is just another way of saying, put the word of God everywhere so you never have to search for it. Put it where it's available. Teach it to your children. Talk about it when you come in. Talk about it when you go out. Talk about it when you lie down. And talk about it when you rise up. Just talk about the law of the Lord. Just talk about the Bible is what he was saying because that's what it was, that part of it. It's not meant to be hidden. Paul said if it's hidden, it's hidden to those that are lost. Well, now, it is hidden to those that are lost. They just do not understand the excitement. They don't understand the joy. They don't understand the heart hunger. They don't understand church. They don't understand Bible study. They don't understand prayer. They don't understand anything about the life in the Spirit. Because they're lost. Now, they're not lost, it's not without hope, because somewhat at one time, you and I could have cared less. Right? But you see, God is not out of business. He's still in the saving business. And, you know, who knows? So it's just hidden to the lost, and it's available to anybody who has eyes to see. Remember, this is another thing. He who has eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, what is the commandment? I want to tell you the commandment is as simple as falling off a log and not half as dangerous. The commandment is to love the Lord. It is so sweet and so simple. Paul said in Romans 13:10 that love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, that's good right here. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And he's teaching here that to love the Lord, that is the parent of obedience. Love begets obedience. You do what someone wants you to do because you love that person. We want to obey God because we love him. And loving God is not beyond anybody's capabilities because love is the most natural thing in the world. Everybody has it. It can't be worked up, legislated, bought, nor directed. It's just a natural human passion. Love. And the Bible says the love has to be for the Lord. Now, the love for God back in the Old Testament was motivated by his goodness, by his mercy, by his loving kindness, by his fatherly protection, by his honest character. And the whole truth of loving the Lord is a simple truth for simple people. It's a plain gospel for plain folks. It's not mysterious and spooky and ambiguous. It's not in wool gathering, nebulous terms that nobody seems to. Now, a lot of preaching is. God help us. You know, I've been to services for years, and you get up and you leave, you don't know what's been said. But it's simple. Jesus lived a simple life. It's just really not unavailable to anybody. It's complicated by men's doing. I said it's complicated by men's doing. It's set in peculiar settings that men have made for themselves. I want to tell you why. You want me to tell? I know some of you are wondering why. You want to know why? It is one of the most disgraceful things in the world for a human being that's got any sense at all and has you know, achieved anything in life to have to realize that I am a sinner. I am totally depraved. I am undone. I am helpless to do anything about it. Surely I can do something. We are great doers, you know. We want to fix it, patch it, fashion it, engineer it, design it. And it's very humbling for us to realize that we can bring nothing, nothing. We have to come to the cross of Christ admitting that there should we have hung for sin. But God in His mercy gave Christ. And there's nothing, you see, that we can add to it. And it's really humbling for men to have to, you see, this is what's behind, I don't want to sound ugly, but denominational programs and church programs. And they're not bad. I don't mean to say, you got to do something. You got to help somebody. But you can't add anything to God's plan. It's humbling to admit that you are nothing without Him. And so we want to establish a framework where it makes it look good for us. Paul says, I didn't come with enticing words of wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the cross. And he said, I'm not ashamed of that. For it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and then to all the rest of them. You know, you can't do what you don't understand. Let me say that to you again. You can't do what you don't understand. That's why God made it simple. And if religion complicates it and you don't understand it, you can't do it. I mean, it just follows the day and night. If you don't know how to do it, if you don't understand it, you can't do it. But he said, it's that word that you've got in your mouth, that you've got in your heart. Now I want you to turn again to Romans, and I want to look at chapter 1. If you will confess with, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that's exactly what they say in Deuteronomy. The same word of faith in your heart and in your mouth. And Paul says, centuries later, if you'll believe it and confess it, you'll be saved. That's exciting to think. That Paul, you see, didn't have any New Testament. Didn't know that there would be in the New Testament. Didn't know he was writing a New Testament. So he was preaching from the Old Testament. He was preaching from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. And he said, don't think you've got to go to some high place or some deep place to get this word. You've got this word. And what he's really saying to him, they've always had that word. And he's saying, here's a better situation. God has now come in the flesh, and he has given himself the word incarnate, the word of God crucified, the word of God resurrected to live in all men. And if you confess him, he says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Does everyone see the relationship between those? It's exactly the same thing that Moses was saying in Deuteronomy. Exactly. Now, you know, men have trouble with wisdom. Men have always had trouble with wisdom. Job says there's nowhere you can find it. So you can find all kind of stuff. You can find the diamonds in the mine and the gold and the ore and all kind of stuff. But he said, where is wisdom? Then you go high and you can't get it. You can go low and you can't get it. Where is wisdom? But you see, the good news for us is that Christ has been made wisdom to us. But there's not near as much admonition in the Bible for wisdom as is for the Word. Because all of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. I'll tell you, the way, if you can keep the Word of God, the wisdom will follow of its own. Because the Word contains the wisdom. Because Christ was made to us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. Isn't that a good verse? It's not anywhere you can't get it. It's everywhere. You know, it used to be billboards. And see, some still, I see Parkview Baptist Church has some wonderful billboards. Just wonderful billboards. But there used to be some just scattered all over the place. Said, Jesus saves. Man, you can't get any simpler than that. That's all it really is to it. It is so simple. And then beginning in verse 15 through 20, there's a summary of the whole book of Deuteronomy. And there are two choices. And I'll tell you, this is for us today. These verses speak volumes for us. Verse 15 says there are two choices. There's life and prosperity, and there's death and adversity. And that's just as good on March the 1st, 1987, as it was A.D. whatever. There's obedience, life, prosperity. There's disobedience, death, and adversity. I want to tell you, this is always the government of God. No matter what Dr. Kakadiak says, this is the government of God. There's one choice. You say, that's narrow. Well, the whole thing is as narrow as a hen's face. Did you ever see, look at a hen's face? I heard somebody else say that. I thought that's the funniest thing I ever heard of. You ever look at a hen's face? The whole thing is as narrow as a hen's face. And all Christians are narrow-minded if they're right-minded. This is always the government of God. Always. There's no change. The same as Deuteronomy 30. And I wanted to look at, I'll just tell you about this. In Romans, the second chapter, what we start into to save time. There's a different mindset to these people. Now, the gospel's been preached. Turn off Deuteronomy a moment and turn on Romans. The gospel's been preached to Rome. Paul's never been there, but there's a group of believers there, and there's a church there, and Paul thinks he's going there. And he is really wanting to get them set up to receive his visit, so he throws the whole book at them. Everything about salvation is in the book of Romans. Paul started with the very beginning, and he didn't leave any of it under. It's why it's the longest one of Paul's epistles. But there's a different mindset to those folks. And in this congregation, Paul has said, it's the same for everyone. God does not show partiality. You'll be judged according to the deeds done in your body. If you do well and obey, you will prosper and live. If you don't do well and you disobey, you will have adversity and death. It's true, friends. Don't look so forlorn. It's true. God does not give us a multiplicity of choices. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man can come to the Father any other way. I mean, I didn't write it, it's just like that. And you say, well, that's really hard. No, it's not hard, it's true. See, no truth is hard. Truth is gloriously liberating. He who does, now I want to read, let me quote you another passage. In 1 John chapter 5, don't look there, I don't want to stay there. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. Do you see that he's saying the same way? I'm putting a choice in front of you. Obey, and you will live and prosper. Disobey, and you will have adversity, and you will die. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's almost as far, you know, we have a way of thinking that way on over to Revelation, that's newer, you know, that's the newest thing. That's the most recent thing. Well, it is. So if you can find it near the end of the New Testament, you can swallow it better than you can if you have to look at it in the Pentateuch. But I'll tell you, that Pentateuch is just as applicable to the church as John's Gospel or 1 John or Revelation or anything, because the whole counsel of God stands. I want to tell you something else. God will not wink at our ignorance. He will not wink at our ignorance. While I'm talking, look at Acts 17. You have to see this. In Acts 17, Paul is at Mars Hill speaking to the sophisticated Greeks. Now, these turkeys knew some stuff. They had the wisdom of the world's architecture, art, drama, music, everything in the world. All of the refining aspects of the cultural experience belonged to the Greeks. But here comes the little bow-legged Jew to preach on Mars Hill, which was the very center of all of the cultural attainment of all of the entire world. If that means anything to you, it doesn't, really. But here's Paul. And Paul was never at a loss for words. He could set his preaching to anybody's mindset, anybody's background, and anybody's environment. So in Rome, and I want to share with you a few verses there. I love this chapter. It is a wildly exciting chapter. It will quicken you, Brother Robinson, when you see what is in Acts 17. it's all good. And verse 22 says he stood on Mars Hill, and he says, "Men, I see that you're very, very religious." But he said, "I was passing through here, and I saw one altar with an inscription above it that says, 'To the unknown God,' and this is the one I want to tell you about." Woo! The God who made the world. Now, see, they don't believe all this. They don't know all this. They're, you know, steeped in idolatry. And Zeus and all that kind of, Apollos and all that kind of stuff. Paul says, "Now, you got it right. There is one that you're ignorant of, but I'm going to tell you about him. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all breath and life, gives all breath and life to all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times." There it is. You see, God knows how long we're going to have. "And the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if they perhaps they might find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and even of some of your own poets have said, we're really his offspring." See, they had a little truth. And Paul, in his skillful way, was taking what they had in truth, an unknown God, and we're their offspring. And he has put it together now with the glorious liberation of the truth of the gospel. Listen to the rest of the verses. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or an image formed by art and thought of man. Now listen to this. "Therefore God has overlooked in the past the times of ignorance." King James Bible says he winked at it. That doesn't make much sense, but it means he overlooked it. He didn't hold them accountable for their ignorance. "But God is now declaring to men everywhere that they should all repent." Do you still see the same thing in Deuteronomy 30 and Romans and John and here and there? You have got to repent. You have got to change your mind and turn to this God of whom Paul says you're ignorant. Now here is why you've got to repent. Glory to God. This is good news. This is shouting ground news. "He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Glory to God. See, this is our camp. Well, doesn't that excite somebody? This is our camp, you see, because the resurrected one lives in us. And we bear witness by his spirit that we are his offspring. And Paul is breaking this to the Greeks, that you can have this too. You can really have this. But you see, they had to embrace this crazy idea of a dead man being raised from the dead. And that's crazy any way you look at it. And some scoffed. Bob, I love these verses. My. "When they heard of the resurrection, some began to sneer." Can't you just see it? They still do. The world still does. Oh, you know, they think, well, Easter's a lovely day, and we're going to dress up and go to church on Easter. You know, Easter's a very lovely day, but I want to tell you, Easter's no different than any other day. Because he's still risen, and he's still rising. And he will continue to rise over the dark parts of the world on the mission field until the last one comes in, and then he'll come back. And glory to God, that'll be it. Hallelujah! Doesn't that thrill you? That, you know, that you haven't believed in vain. It's the hope of glory that we have in us. Now listen to this. "Some began to sneer." Can't you just see them? "And others said, 'We want to hear more about this.' So Paul went out of their midst." You see, he didn't twist their arm, give 10 altar calls, and sign them up in a card. He just left. He went out of their midst. Now listen. "But some men joined him and believed." Everywhere the gospel preached, the word of God will not return void. "Some believed, among whom was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Well, we don't know anything about those folks. It's just interesting that their names are there. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? It has not changed. There's a choice. Choose God and live. If you have the Son, you have that life. "You will be judged according to the deeds of your body. Those who have done evil, to evil. Those that have done good, to good." You cannot stay ignorant. You have to repent and come to this living God. By this Bible is beautifully and skillfully written, isn't it? And God will not wink it. And there's no exception. There are two options. That's all. Just two options. No variation. To those listening to Moses that day, and to everyone who's ever heard the gospel or ever will hear the gospel, there's one choice, not many.
You don't have it, and I don't have it, any prerogative in ourselves to modify it in any way. But did you hear what I said? It is narrow. Oh, but it's good. It's life abundant. Now, I want you to notice that in that what are we to do? We're to love. We're to walk. We're to keep. We're to live, and we're to multiply. That's what that verse says. That's the positive. And the negative says, if your heart turns away, you won't obey, you'll be drawn away, you'll worship and serve other gods, you'll perish, and your days will not be prolonged. Then all creation witnesses that Moses has given them this choice. That's what the Bible says there. Life and death, blessing or curse. Then in verse 20 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, there's an enlargement. The proposition says to them, you choose. It's laid out there, you choose. So it's you and your descendants may live. And I won't tell you what they're told to do. This is so good. This is what we're going to name our title to take this morning, LeBron. Loving the Lord, loving, obeying, and holding fast. Loving the Lord, obeying His word, and holding fast. The Bible says, King James says, cleave to Him. The Living Bible says, cling to Him. I want to tell you in the last 2-3 minutes we have about some New Testament scriptures that have to do with holding fast. Let me tell you something, and I've said this before and you're tired of hearing it. The church that will be triumphant will be made up of people who will hold on. If you are a believer, and I don't know all of you. If you are a believer who's in one day and out the next, up one week and down the next, you need help. We all need help. I don't mean to sound, smart aleck. We all need help, and we all need prayer. But I want to tell you, you have got to take a stand with Paul and say, I know. I don't think it's the same Saturday night as it is Wednesday afternoon. I know in whom I believed. And stay with the stuff. Now, the world is enticing. Don't ever tell those folks out there they're not having a good time. Do you remember when, any of you? But this is better. But this is for those who will persevere and hold on. Now, I want to talk to you first about the book of Hebrews, just briefly. This was a very unique position that they were in. The temple was still standing. It was the only generation of people who had embraced the cross and looked at the temple. Isn't that interesting? And down at the temple, business as usual. They were still offering the sacrifices. And these Christians were maligned, persecuted, and ridiculed. And they were wondering, well, if this is so good, why are they doing better than we are? So the writer to the Hebrews comes along and says, it's better than Moses, better than angels, better than prophets, better than the law, better testimony, better covenant, better priesthood, and better everything. And proves to them why. And he says to them in Hebrews 3:6, hold fast to that which you have. The word hold fast is 4 times in the book of Hebrews, and the best one that we just must look at for you to hold fast to is Hebrews 3. And you can look or turn or listen or whatever. But I'm telling you, this is for us, friends. If you didn't hear anything else today, I want you to hear this. Hebrews chapter 3, every house is built by someone, verse 4, but the builder of all things is God. Well, Paul said that out of the mouth of 2 witnesses. Now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant for testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Now listen, here's a good part. Whose house we are. That doesn't excite anybody. Gosh, I can hardly stay in my skin. Whose house we are. We are the house of God. We come down here to this building to get out of the weather and to slouch over on each other and enjoy the Lord together. Amen. But this is not the house of God. We're the house of God. That just blesses my heart. Glory. But now listen. Whose house we are if we hold fast. Are you hearing me? If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope until the end. There can never be a day, now you hear me, there can never be a day in the church, say fanatic if you want to, but I have passed outgrown criticism. Who cares? There can never be a day in the church when you turn loose of the hope of glory. You can never, ever relax your zeal. Now, you may have some bad days. We all do. But you see, we don't run on feeling. We run on faith. And if your faith cools off, you will lose your grip. I have seen it happen to hundreds of people, and you have too. You know, they're here, and they're there, and they're somewhere else. And it, you just got to hold on. Barnes and Brown sing a song that says, "Hold fast till he gets there." Hold fast your confession. This is Deuteronomy. This is Hebrews. And it's also in the book of Revelation. And there are other places that we don't have time to go on into. But I want to tell you, there's a matter of holding on, keeping on, holding out. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. See, every hurdle that we overcome makes us stronger for the next one. And there'll be a next one. But I'll tell you, it's through affliction and persecution and adversity that we possess our souls. Now, we've gone through that before. Jesus never said it was easy. Paul didn't say it was easy. But to the him that overcomes, Revelation says, I will give a crown of life. Well, glory. Let there be glory and honor to Jesus. I wanted to say this as your